In the last two stanzas, we sang, "Showers of blessing are yours. Give us the time of refreshment. Fulfill your word on us now." This is our prayer. And that is where our trust goes in these days. Fulfill your word on us now. Not our desires, not our imaginations. Fulfill your word meant for this time. Your promises for the last days, fulfill them among your people. And we have learned all our own ideas to put them aside and to trust the Lord fully. At one point, Brother Branham says, the Pentecostal movement in this last time has reminded us back to the beginning. But now, God is moving on with those who believe and trust Him. And we expect in these days what happened at Pentecost and more, even more. And we know that God made promises that go beyond what was in the beginning. The glory of God at the end will be greater. And we remember the saying that He also made. The Pentecost movement reminded us of the lips, of the mouth, of speaking in different tongues. And then He said, now we have gone beyond that in the growth. Now we are at the eye, at the highest point that can be reached, at that which actually adds and directs and determines everything. The mouth had its time. Many have said many things in many languages under heaven. Now, God speaks in His own language through prophetic revelation. The seer, you all know in the Old Testament, the prophets were called seers. They saw divine visions. They saw events that were to take place. And we have to get used to the fact that we are not going to have a repetition of what began back in 1906 and has continued through the time. We are now living in the age of spiritual maturity, without leaving out the other. But we put the main emphasis on what God has ordained for this time. I emphasize that we must not and will not omit anything, not at any price, but we do not want to stand still either. We want to move forward spiritually, step by step. We want to be endued with a power from on high, with the full armor of our God. And He will give it to us in these days and until the end. In the last stanza it says, "Open the door to the showers." Now when we bow before you, now when we call to you. Showers of blessing we need. We all know that. Earthly, we rejoice over the rain, even if we are sometimes a little discontented and get wet. Basically, we know that the rain is necessary so that we can eat. And so we should be spiritually thankful that God gives showers of blessing and that we have plenty to eat. I just want to read one verse that is known to all, more than known, that everyone knows by heart. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Hebrews 13, verse 8. I want to read before we pray. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Let us stand and pray. Let us all pray. Heavenly Father, with bowed hearts and humble minds, we come into your presence under the sprinkling of the blood of the Lamb. We come to your throne of grace, O Lord, and we pray, bow down to us in this hour. Faithful God, remove all obstacles. Take away all unbelief, every doubt, and little faith. Lord, may today, through your word and through your spirit, come living faith into our hearts. Faith that moves your arm. Faith that can show divine reality as results. Faithful Lord, we are gathered here before your face and thank you for your mighty speaking. Thou hast kept us in thy grace. Thou hast revealed to us your word and your will. Who are we that such a great God should stoop down and speak to us? Lord, make your word so fresh, so alive, so powerful today, in this hour. Let it become the sword of the Spirit. Lord, may your Spirit rule in our midst, and every other spirit be banished from this room in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Lord, your people are free. It is a year of jubilee, a year of rejoicing, a year of redemption, of deliverance. We give you thanks for it. And this year will only end with your coming. Lord, it is not a year of 365 days, but the time of grace that now comes to an end. Lord, we also remember all those who could not come, who are not here today. O God, teach us to pray. Teach us to believe. I lay claim to your people. Claim them, and they will come and hear your voice. Lord, glorify thy name and tune our hearts toward your word, O God, and bless us all from the riches of your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. These are the days for which we have waited, and we believe that God will fulfill his word, that he wants to fulfill it. And we should get rid of all our own ideas and trust the Lord completely. When he said to his disciples at that time, "Tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with a power from on high," they did not need to do anything other than what he said. And therein already lies the whole blessing. And with it is connected the fulfillment of the promise. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That is the key that runs through the whole gospel. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And what he says, that happens. When he spat on the ground and made a dough and put it on the blind man's eyes, the critics could have said anything, but the Lord said, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam, and thou shalt see." And it came to pass thus. He went, he did what the Lord told him. When we do what the Lord tells us to do, he takes the responsibility for what he has said. But if we do not do what he said, then it is up to us. So, let's put this biblical statement over these meetings. Whatsoever he says unto you, do it. He said many things, but for these days, whose memory we have now, he has said, "Tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." No one knew what was going to happen or how it was going to happen. They may not have understood what was promised in these words. But they did what the Lord told them. They came together in prayer with one accord. And where we do what he commands us, he will do what he has promised us. It is as simple as that. And yet, sometimes, a little difficult. At that time, they had seen the Lord with their earthly eyes, heard him, and were able to follow his instructions exactly. In the same way, it should be now. He spoke to us quite clearly and distinctly. The word that was addressed to his people then is addressed to us as His people today. He would say today what He said then, and has said then what He would say today. With Him, there is no change, no variation. He remains the same throughout all eternity. And we expect in these days that we will come closer to God, that He can bless us more than until now, and that we could experience again a part of what happened in the early church. We believe that something even greater will happen at the very end, but great things can already happen now. We want to put our own ideas aside, and yet we want God to have His way, that these are gatherings in which we not only hear the Word of God, but experience the impact of the power of God that is in His Word. His Word, we have often said it, contains His power, and it does not return void unto Him, but it accomplishes what it was sent to do. We are here today, and I would prefer not to speak at all, but to say, let us pray. But that too must be given to us by God. There must be an urge of the heart that we call out to God, not only with our lips, but with our heart. And such people then have the promise. Before they call, I will answer. Why? Because God has already seen the desire of the heart before we have formed it with our words and brought it over our lips. Our God, after all, knows the hearts, and He wants to baptize with spirit and fire. That is nothing that would now be outside the realm of possibility, but it is simply part of it. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, and where there cannot be the Spirit of God, there cannot be the kingdom of God. People can sing and speak of the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God is only there where God can reveal Himself. When He became flesh in Jesus Christ, our Lord, it is written, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But now, it is within us. We are in the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is in us. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. We are in the Word, and the Word is in us. It is always this interaction that we need to keep up in our life of faith. Only in this way can we move from theory to practice. And I already said at the beginning, I am moved by the thought that with God, everything is already a finished reality. Every promise that is written in the Word of God is a done deal with Him. it has already come to completion before his face, even if we are still waiting for its fulfillment. With God, everything is already done, but he wants to realize it in the believers. Now, let us come straight away to us. God is reality. His word is reality. His birth, his life, his suffering, his death, his burial, his descent into hell, his resurrection, his ascension, everything is divine reality. Then what about you and me? We too are divine reality. We are sons and daughters of God. We were in Christ, and we are in Christ, and will be in Christ. Paul elaborates in Romans 6, I was crucified with Christ. I was buried with him, and I was raised with him to a new life. Elsewhere we read that in Christ we have been translated into heavenly places. Do we understand that? That our Lord is a reality. We all believe that. But just as he was begotten by the Spirit and born into this world, so we have been begotten by the Spirit and born into that world from which he came. He became mortal so that we could become immortal. Beloved, we must understand this by faith. He took our place. It was also a reality. All our sin was laid upon him, a man of sorrow, rejected of men, and he had no form nor comeliness. No one wanted to look at him. He was so marked by the suffering that the sin of mankind inflicted on him, that people did not like to look at him, but avoided him. But then the tide turned. He was reality. He was the life. Death, yes, whatever that may be, but it cannot be reality forever, because everything that had a beginning will also have an end, and death will be no more. Beloved, we must begin to distinguish between reality and lies. Everything that comes from the devil is a lie, and he is the liar from the beginning. Everything that comes from God is true, and we are born of God, and therefore united in the truthfulness with God through his word and through his Spirit. This is reality. Have we felt it yet? I think we have, in part, only not yet strongly enough perceived. Through unbelief, this clear view has been obscured from us again and again. And I think that God wants to give us grace so that this clear view of divine realities is no longer obscured, but that we go from clarity to clarity and from knowledge to knowledge and are transformed into His image, as it is done by the Lord, who is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, divine liberty. The first scripture our Lord read was from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach deliverance to the captives. Beloved, if the Spirit of the Lord God rests on the church as a divine reality, then deliverance must be preached to the bound, and they must experience it under the sound of the Word of God. People must be grasped by the divine reality under the preaching of the Word. We must also understand that the Word of God is reality, and more, it is also authority, divine authority. It is written, the Lord cast out devils by the Word. He spoke, and it happened. The devil or the demons will not shrink from your words and mine, but to the authority of the Word of God, they have to bow in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That is divine reality. And do you know why? Not theory, but divine practice. Jesus Christ has conquered death and hell. He has taken away the keys from Satan and rose from the dead on the third day. And He said, I live, and you shall live also. Let us believe from now on that we are dealing only with divine realities. Divine reality is that all sinners who come to Jesus Christ and believe in Him as their personal Savior are promised forgiveness of all iniquity and sin. And not only that, but has been given by grace. The promise was until Christ. Since Christ, the promises have become divine reality, because Christ was God manifested in human form. Christ is divine reality. And all that was promised has become reality in Him. Firstly, whoever wants to see God must look at the Lord properly, and he will be like Thomas when he saw the Lord and touched Him. He only exclaimed, my Lord and my God. Divine reality in human form, walking on this earth. Today, you and I, we are sons and daughters of God, divine realities, children of God, through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the gospel. That is good news. And the glorious thing about it is that it is true. That it is true. If it were only dreams of the future, then I would not be standing here today in this certainty. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians, if Christ has not risen from the dead, then our preaching is in vain. But since Christ is risen from the dead, and I think I may add this with God's permission, therefore our preaching is full of the power of the resurrection. It is not empty words. It is an empty tomb. Hallelujah. That's what we have to understand. And when we have understood that, then your grave and mine will already be empty. For we will be with him always. He has gone to prepare the place for us. Don't forget that. There we are only dealing with realities. The tomb in which the crucified one lay is empty, but the word of the cross is full, and it is the power of God to all those who believe in it. And beloved, if we make it in these days with God's help and He with us, that we break through this sound barrier and suddenly wake up and realize who we really are. According to the flesh, many have known the Lord and have said, we know his brothers and his sisters. Is this not the carpenter's son? And so forth. In the flesh, we also know each other. But Paul says, from now on, we know no one according to the flesh. Even if we had known Christ according to the flesh, we do not know him now like this. What had happened? He had come into the flesh to be able to suffer and die, to take away the power of death. The sting of death had pricked him in the heel, but his foot went down. He crushed the head of the serpent. Since Genesis 3, verse 15, this was a promise held out in prospect. Since Golgotha, it is divine reality. And we have to understand that. And then we are helped. From now on, with God's help, we only want to deal with divine realities. And then we look away from ourselves and also from each other and look up to the Lord, from whom all help comes, from the God who made heaven and earth, who raises the dead, who gives sight to the blind, and who can make the lame walk. Our God wants to use us for this, as little divine realities, to put his holy word into action. And then we will say, as our Lord has done, it is not I who do these works, but my Father who dwells in me He does His works. So it will be with all of us. Let us assume the dead or some were to be raised before the resurrection. Then it would not have been one of us who could raise a dead person. But the Lord is the Lord of life and death. The Word burned in their soul, by the Spirit put into them. Oh, how they have longed to see the fulfillment of that of which they prophesied and have fallen asleep before. And we live at the end of the time of grace, in which God restores all that was lost and is able to do far more than we can even ask. In such a time we live now, it is a reality that God has revealed His Word. And it must have been for a very specific purpose. God's speaking is always in connection with His people. And there is also a purpose connected with it. And we believe that God wants the people with whom He has made a covenant, as thus belonging to His New Testament covenant people, that they hear all the words of the covenant and believe them from the heart. Much of what was prophecy through centuries and millennia is already history today, is already reality. We are concerned with divine reality in the kingdom of God, in the midst of His people. We can talk a lot about this, that the people of Israel is a reality that cannot be denied, and we rejoice in it. But that is not your answer and not my answer. That is the answer for Israel. Your answer and my answer must be in connection with the promise of God for the church. And we will not be inwardly satisfied until we see the final promise given to the church fulfilled. God has promised to send a prophet at the end of days. Is it a reality? Absolutely. God promised to call His people out of Babylon. Has that happened? God promised to instruct and to restore. And now we come to the point that we all can't get past, because the one is connected to the other. Everything has become a reality so far. Now it must become divine reality in the church and through the church. And that is where our faith is challenged. How far can we trust our God? How far does our faith reach? Where does it stop? Where does it end? May it be anchored in the Word of God, which knows no standstill. that one stage after another has already been foretold, and we walk in firm faith in the living God, with His Word anchored in our souls, with the Lord, from clarity to clarity, and from knowledge to knowledge. But now we want to see the Spirit of the Lord God resting on the church as He rested on the head. So must He rest on the body. Both belong together and form the divine unity. Father, You in me and I in them, that we may be one. The church is a divine reality here on this earth. John saw the Lord on the Isle of Patmos as the risen Lord in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Where were these seven golden candlesticks? Were they in heaven? Where were they? On this earth. Local churches on this earth. And the Lord walked in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Wonderful. Divine reality. Who is the divine reality in the church? You and me in the first place? No, at most at second. Christ, the Lord, as divine reality, walking in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. And through Him, who became the divine reality on earth, the Church of God has also become the divine reality. And from this we no longer depart. This we must believe and grasp for the glory of God, because we have been grasped by Christ. Hallelujah! Praise be to our God. Let us sum it up. Christ, divine reality, in human form, walking on this earth. And then He paid the price. For whom? For the church, which was to form His body and continue His ministry. At the latest, after His resurrection, even the last one among His disciples understood that they are dealing with divine reality. Hallelujah! Beloved, when we have risen with Christ to a new life, then we understand that we are dealing with divine reality. As surely His life, His suffering, His death, His resurrection, all are and remain divine realities. In the same way, the day of Pentecost is a divine reality. And beloved, we want to tune in and say, Faithful God, we want to experience the same that our brothers and sisters experienced at the beginning with You, now at the end. When we have recognized Him as a divine reality and understand that Satan, all the power of hell and death, every sickness, every sin, that everything that transgression and the curse entailed was settled through Calvary. For the chastisement was on him, that we might have peace, and by his stripes we are healed. Divine reality. Are we healed? Not we will be healed, but we are healed. It is a divine reality that our sin is atoned for, our debt paid, our transgressions forgiven, our diseases healed, that Christ is the Son of God, our Savior. That is divine reality. Believe it today as divine reality, and you will see what happens. As long as people do it only with their reasoning, nothing will happen. But the moment the word of the cross becomes the power of God, then divine reality moves into your life, and Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. This is what the Holy Scripture says. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And the Scripture says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Sometimes I too am discouraged. And about that, I have to come to the Lord, grieved anew every time, and say, faithful God, forgive me that through little faith and possibly through unbelief, I have acted in this way towards you. Oh, that thou couldest believe, you would see wonders. Everything has already happened from God's side. God cannot save a single person more and heal a single person more. When the Lord died on Calvary, all who will ever be saved have been saved, and all who will ever be healed have been healed. It is finished. Divine reality through the cross of Calvary, here on this earth, for all who can believe with all their heart. You don't believe a man, do you? You believe God. And I think if you doubt what a man says, then you make him very sad. A person who is not believed in what he says, who is just not believed what he reports, he gets very sad. Yes, it hurts him because he is not believed in what he says. Beloved, have we ever thought about how we have hurt our God? Because we have not always believed what he has said. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And therein was the blessing. Tried the first time at the wedding at Cana in Galilee. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And that's when the miracle happens. Do you know that the Lord did not pray over the water at all? He only gave the instruction, fill the jars with water. And then he says, draw out the wine. The miracle happened in that people heard his word, believed, and did what he said. Under their hands, God did the miracle, because they did what the Lord said. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. He said, preach the gospel. We want to do it. He said, heal the sick or lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Let us do it. Why not? He said it after all. He can't confirm his word unless we carry it out. If he had said, fill the jars with water, and the people would have said, wait a minute, we don't want water, we want wine. Listen, Lord, you don't seem to have understood correctly. We do not lack water, we lack wine. Don't worry. Whatsoever he says unto you, do it, and we will. While we do what he says, we will see the divine reality of miracles before our eyes. Miracles don't happen because people talk about them. Miracles don't happen where you want to move the heavens with a loud prayer. The true miracles of God happen where we do in the name of the Lord what he has commanded us to do. For he does not confirm us, he confirms his word. And when we do his word, we watch him confirm it. And then things become very easy. The men who poured the water had no worries. They only had to do what the Lord commanded. He did the rest. Divine reality. Jesus Christ, here on earth, in human form. Divine reality. Since then, the kingdom of God is in our midst. Yes, within us. Since then, divine reality is to be continued in the church and through the church. And this is where God calls us today to believe him, to trust him, and to do what he has said. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And that means, in clear language, what he did yesterday, he wants to do today. Oh, what could happen if we all saw ourselves as little divine realities placed in the kingdom of God, with a divine responsibility and task as the church of the living God, then the Lord will really be able to begin to work. For then we will have a task. And the moment we are given a divine task, we will surely be able to distinguish that everything else no longer counts at all. We dedicate ourselves to this one great divine responsibility and face the task that has been given to us. Our Lord, the Son of God, said, As the Father has sent me, so I sent you. And not otherwise. The same divine sending and authority, the same kingdom of God, the same word of God, little divine realities. To take the expression Brother Branham chose, he said, Christ is the Anointed One, and we are the Anointed Ones. And only then we can call ourselves Christians. Because Christian doesn't mean when I say I'm a Christian. A Christian is someone when he has been anointed with the Holy Spirit. Then he is a Christian. And only then can the anointing teach us about everything. And thus John wrote, you do not need anyone to come and teach you. That happens again and again today. People come and they want to teach, and they always know much more than those whom they would like to teach. All this is unbiblical. You do not need anyone to come and teach you. You have received the unction. And as the anointing teaches you, so it is right before God. And so we are all equally taught by God. Divine reality must begin. And it has to begin now, tonight, not tomorrow. Today, we must declare our standing in which God has placed us. We are in this world, but in this world, God has His church. He has His kingdom. And I tell you frankly, the only task, as my life has and forms the content of my life, is the matter of the kingdom of God. Everything else is noted right and left. But the center is the kingdom of God. Who wants to see the church become a divine reality? That the sons and daughters of God are manifested. That God could entrust us with more than He has until now, and that we would realize that everything that happened with Christ happened for our sake, so that we might become children of God through Him. And if we are children, then we are also heirs. Everything that happens now becomes a divine reality and a firm part of the Church of the Living God. For it is a word church, and the church does according to the word of God. And God confirmed His word in the beginning by signs and wonders following. Should He not do it so in the end? Should we not pray at the end as they did at the beginning? Lord, stretch out your arm. Let wonders and signs be done through the name of your servant Jesus. Stretch out your arm for healing and so forth. God wants us to believe biblically. Think biblically, speak biblically, pray biblically, act biblically. God wants all of that. And when it comes to that, that also our conversations can run in the boundaries of God's word, and our thinking can be taken captive under the obedience of His will and His word, then the church will be able to rise up. No one wants anything of their own anymore. Everyone wants to be led by the Spirit, driven by the Spirit, to do what God wants done. May the Lord give us grace that we now begin to see the divine realities in the church. Christ, divine reality, His birth, His life, His suffering, His death, His resurrection, His ascension. He sits at the right hand of the majesty of God. Everything divine reality. Death is conquered. Divine reality. Jesus the proof. He rose from the dead on the third day. But did it all happen for Himself or for you and me? He did it for your sake and for mine. He, the only divine reality, the Word made flesh, walked this earth to redeem and reveal Himself to people and make divine realities out of them. And I say today, we are divine reality as the Church of the Living God, as the foundation and pillar of the truth. Hallelujah! Praise and glory be to our God. If we accept that in faith and confess it with our mouth, let me state this clearly. The faith in your heart is of absolutely no use to you if you do not utter what is in your heart with your lips. Only then does it become your personal testimony, and then the devil can no longer touch you. You can sit here today and think by yourself, all right, the matter is in order. It is so. I'm a child of God. I'm born again. My sins are forgiven. And you think to yourself, that is divine reality. I tell you, if you don't confess it in faith, in the faith of your heart, with your mouth, you will continue to stand in the battle. But if you confess it with your mouth and say, Lord, today a light has dawned on me. Today it has become clear to me. This is no longer a theory. This is divine reality. I thank you for the divine reality in my life. And I believe that you have made me a divine reality. I am a child of God. And you will see what happens without effort. Not just saying it, but saying it out of the urge of the heart in faith. And you will see something loosens inside you. And you will begin to praise and glorify the Lord. And then the devil can only attack you from the outside, but can no longer nibble you on the inside. And again and again, this is really bad. That has to stop. We are totally redeemed, purchased by the blood of the Lamb. Let me come to a close by reading the word that I wanted to read at the beginning. We prayed to God for the guidance of His Spirit, and He has given it to us. Blessed be His holy name. Ezekiel chapter 16, from verse 4. And as for thy birth, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither was thou washed in water to supple thee, thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None eye pitied thee to do any of these unto thee. And to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And now it comes. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, thou shalt live. Isn't that a wonderful word? Who cared for us when we were born into this world? But one thing I will tell you, when the Lord passed by us and spoke to us, and called us when he saw us wriggling helplessly in our blood. Then he said here, when I passed by thee and saw thee wriggling in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, thou shalt live. Do you know when this happened? When the Lord called you and me, when you and I were born again unto a living hope, what did people give for your life and mine? To whom have we meant what? To one, a good worker, to another, something else. But to whom have we meant something for eternity? When the Lord passed by and saw you and me lost, hopeless, helpless, fidgeting in our blood, lying in the open field. That means scattered everywhere. You can cry out, no one hears, no one can help. Then I passed by you and saw you lying in your blood. I saw you floundering about. No one was there to help you. Then I came to your aid. On the day of salvation, he helped you and me. He saved you and me and has taken care of us ever since. Right or not? Sometimes we had the impression that he was not always as close as we would have liked. And yet he was close when we called upon him. I come to a close. Thou shalt live. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, thou shalt live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field. And then it goes on and on. You can read it later on. From verse 8 it says, then I passed by thee again. So one passing by, and then a second passing by. Before that, still naked, the end of verse 7, and then in verse 8, now when I passed by thee again, and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. Something quite wonderful. The Lord passed by once, saw us floundering about helplessly in our blood, picked us up, saved us, helped us. And then he comes in the time when we are already adults. Earthly examples are used here, where maturity sets in at the time of love. He comes again to those whom he has born as an infant, as a child, and then brought up, who have reached their maturity. Then he comes the second time at the time of love. Hallelujah. Beloved, we cannot go into detail now. There are some stages that the Lord has with his own. God has ever loved us. He has loved his own out. And when the time of divine love is here for the church, then comes a very close relationship between bride and bridegroom. You all know what the Lord means by that. He entrusts things to us. He talks to us in a way that you can't talk to babes and children. He has confidence in us. The time of divine love is here. What happened at Pentecost? At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out, and it's written in Romans, the love of God was poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit at the time of love. So there is a second experience with God. First, salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And then at the time when the divine love is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and we are placed into the church, in the place we belong. Listen to this now. And I spread my skirt over thee, and covered thy nakedness. You all know the story of Ruth and Boaz. Ruth lay at his feet. Boaz was the Redeemer. He spread the skirt over her. Here the Lord speaks of the church, of the blood-bought multitude. First, she lay in the blood, wriggling, helpless, and then he found her naked. Last church age, Laodicea, I say unto thee that thou art naked, and at that time the Lord comes again to reveal himself to his people. Beloved, the time is up, but God is not finished with us. At the time of divine love, he reveals himself once more, and we realize that we have fallen from the first love. And we realize that he will bring us back to it. All these are divine realities. You will see it. The second time, he will reveal himself to us, as he did with Joseph, with the people of Israel. Oh, we shall know him in the power of his resurrection. Amen.